Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles to Psalm 102. I'm going to read the entire psalm with you, and then I'm going to preach it verse by verse. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers, and my heart is blighted and withered like grass. And I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groanings, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. And all day long my enemies taunt me, and those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high from heaven. He viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You'll change them, and they'll be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. That, my brothers and sisters, is the word of God. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, based on this psalm, we're going to speak about pain and suffering. And to put this topic into a little bit of perspective, I'd like you to help me with something, all right? I'd like you, please, to raise your hand and keep it there for a moment. Raise your hand if you or someone in your family is currently suffering due to illness or some sort of physical or mental or emotional difficulty. Just raise your hand for a moment. All right, raise it a little bit higher and keep it there. And now look around for a moment. And look how many hands are raised. Thank you. That's a lot of people, and I'm sure some of you should have raised your hand, but you didn't, right? That's a lot of people, that's a lot of pain. That's a lot of tears. I'm sure if I could see into your personal lives, I'd see lots of tears. Even you little boys and girls, you know something about pain. You know something about not feeling so well, don't you? You know something about suffering, even though you're just little, don't you? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts not just when you're the one who suffers, but when the people who are close to you suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if any one member of the church suffers, we all suffer with him. That's true, isn't it? We're one body, and the tears of our brother and our sister become our tears. The church is a place where we cry together. It's a place where we suffer together. The Bible tells us that the world started with a garden where there was no suffering. Can you imagine? And the Bible tells us that this world's going to end with a city where there is no suffering. But right now, you and I, we live right in this tear-filled middle. A tear-stained middle with pain and suffering and tears. And maybe right now as I'm speaking, you yourself are suffering. And trust me, I'm well aware of the fact that when you're suffering, you don't need somebody to preach at you. When you're suffering, you need somebody to love you, right? You need someone who's willing to maybe sit with you, to hold your hand, to maybe pray with you or pray for you. And it helps if the person knows a little bit what you're going through, doesn't it? That's why we have support groups for people who share the same problems, the same experiences. Sometimes it's helpful to speak or to sit with somebody who knows what you're going through. This morning, I'd like us to spend some time reading and meditating on Psalm 102. And this is going to work best if you keep your Bibles open. Have a look at the psalm. What's the title of Psalm 102? A prayer of an afflicted man, of a suffering man. When he's faint, and he pours out his lament before the Lord. As I preach this morning, if you like, you can imagine the author of the psalm has come for a visit. He's come to sit beside you. He's come to hold your hand. He's come to pray with you, to encourage you. And my hope is this, at the end of the sermon, you will not only feel encouraged by spending some time with the psalmist, but my hope is that at the end of the sermon, you'll feel God himself holding you, listening to you, loving you, because this is his word. Psalm 102 is a prayer written as a poem. If I had to give this psalm a title, this is the title I would give it. Tears in our eyes, praise on our lips. Tears in our eyes, praise on our lips. Now, all you girls and boys, can you look at me for a moment? I want you guys to do something with me. I'm going to help you to remember what the sermon is about this afternoon, okay? I want you to follow me and say the same thing as I do. Use my hand and my hand motions, okay? Go like this, all the girls and boys. Tears in my eyes, can you say it? Tears in my eyes, praise on my lips. Can you do that? Tears in my eyes, praise on my lips. And tonight when your mom and your dad tuck you into bed and they say, so what was the sermon about this afternoon? Then you can say, tears in your eyes, praise on your lips. Okay? That's what the sermon's about today. Look at how many verses this afflicted man spends talking about his suffering. The verses 1 to 11. 11 verses. The psalm only has 28 verses, and he spends 11 of them talking about his suffering. He does not minimize his suffering. He doesn't pretend it's no big deal. He doesn't try to be polite about his suffering. You can hear the desperation and the pain in his voice. And as he speaks, he gives words to our pain. This psalm gives words to our suffering. And that's how we should read this psalm. We're going to read these verses, and as I read them and as I explain them, I'd like you to think about your own suffering or the suffering of a friend or a family member, somebody close to you. I want you to bring into your mind your own experience of suffering or the suffering of someone close to you. And then I want you to let this psalm, the man who wrote this psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to speak to you, to give a voice to your own tears. Okay? Let's start with the first two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. You sense the urgency in his voice. Here's somebody who's at the end of his rope. He doesn't want a doctor who will eventually come and see him. He wants God who will come and rescue him now. If you ever needed to feel God's presence, it's now. Verses 3 to 6, for my days vanish like smoke and my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groanings, I'm reduced to skin and bones. Time's running out. And the suffering is too much for him. Suffering makes him feel like he's shriveling up inside. Like he just can't do it anymore. Do you ever feel like that? Like you just can't do it anymore. His pain is taking over. He forgets to eat. He's been groaning and crying so much that it just hurts him inside. It makes his whole body ache. His skin sticks to his aching bones. This man knows what suffering is, and he's not afraid to admit it. This is not whining. The author of Psalm 102 is not a wimp. He's just telling it like it is. It's not wimpy to admit your pain. Our culture still sort of has that idea, doesn't it? Real men don't cry. Which, of course, means that Jesus wasn't a real man. But the Bible doesn't tell us to be tough cowboys who don't admit their pain. You're not tough or more spiritual if you hide your pain and suffering. That's not true. Oh, but my pain is nothing compared to his or hers, and I don't want to make a big deal out of my problem. Do you ever say that? You don't hear those words in Psalm 102, do you? You don't hear those words here. Instead, you hear somebody who takes his suffering seriously by expressing it, not hiding it. If one member of the church suffers, all suffer with him or her. That's true, but only true if we admit our suffering to each other. And this is especially true if you're suffering something that I can't see. If you're suffering from something I can see, I can go to you, I can speak with you, I can cry with you, I can pray for you, but some people suffer, many of us suffer with things that we can't see. If you're suffering from a sore back, for example, or if you're suffering anxiety or depression and you're good at hiding it, then I can't see that unless you tell me. And maybe you can't tell me unless I ask. And as brothers and sisters in the church, we need to get past the small talk of, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing great. And we need to ask more serious questions about how people are doing. And when they say, oh, I'm fine, but they bite their lip and there's a quiver and a quaver in their voice and they have tears in their eyes, then we need to say, no, you're not fine. Maybe give them a hug and say, yeah, you can tell me about it. And then allow them time to express their pain and not judge them for it. 11 verses out of the whole psalm. Please, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, take your pain, take your owies, take your suffering seriously. It's real. Don't ignore it. The psalm will talk about God soon. It'll talk about God in just a little bit. But for now, the author, he's not too much of in a hurry to talk about God yet. He's taking his tears seriously. Sometimes, as Christians, we're a little bit too fast to talk about God. Just kind of a strange thing to say as a pastor, isn't it? But sometimes we're too fast to talk about God. We need to give people time just to express their suffering. We need to cry with those who cry before we give them comfort. Share your pain, share other people's pain. And if you can't do that in the church, where else can you do that? Verses 6 to 8, I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, I become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. Illness and pain and suffering can keep you up at night, can't it? Does your physical and your emotional suffering sometimes keep you up at night? Nighttime can be pretty lonely, can't it? Physical or emotional suffering often becomes social suffering. We become lonely in our pain. The desert owl is an unclean bird, and he's in a deserted place. And the bird on the roof is probably a sparrow. It's just a common bird. But here it's pictured alone on the rooftop, as if he's looking for a friend. Sometimes it feels like we're all alone, and nobody cares. Nobody understands. And it's as if no one has interest in our pain and our suffering. It's as if we're alone. This psalmist knows what it's like to suffer and to feel alone, even when you're surrounded by people. Do you ever get that, boys and girls? Do you ever get that, teenagers? Do you ever feel lonely, misunderstood, even when you're surrounded by people? It's part of the tears in our eyes. Sometimes the worst thing about a sickness is the social stigma attached to it. Sometimes the worst part about suffering is not the pain, but it's the feeling of being alone in your pain. When we're healthy and we're not used to getting sick, and when things seem to be going well, we kind of feel a little awkward. We don't know how to act around people who we know are suffering. Do you ever get that? What do I say? You don't have to say much. You can just listen. You can tell them that, hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. You could even ask them if they wanted to pray with you. But please don't avoid them. Don't avoid the people who are suffering in this church. And don't avoid what is going on in their life. Don't avoid the subject of their illness. Listen to their pain. Sometimes when we're the ones who are suffering, we shut people off and we don't give them opportunities to minister to us. That happens as well. We put on a good face. We pretend that we're always strong. But that doesn't allow anybody to care for you. And in the end, you end up feeling lonely. It's not always easy. Sometimes when you're suffering, you just want to be alone. And that's okay. That's all right. But when you're suffering, you have to remember that you're part of a body. You're part of a church. You're part of a family that God gives you to help you. And so you need to open yourself up to that help. Okay? Verse 9. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. The ashes he is talking about are probably the ashes he's put on his head like Job once did, a symbol of his distress. And he sits dejected, and the ashes of his head fall into his food, and his tears fall into his drink. In other words, his pain is affecting everything in his life. It's affecting all the parts of his life. Suffering does that. It can cloud the normal things in life so that the activities that we normally enjoy, they seem difficult or they just seem tasteless. When you're mourning, when you're suffering, or when you're depressed, the world can just seem dull and tasteless. Blah. Verse 10, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. There's other psalms that talk about suffering as God's punishment for sin. But that's not what our friend the psalmist seems to be saying here. He's simply recognizing that his suffering and his pain are due to living in a sinful world, and he feels like it's as if God is angry at him. Verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Verse 11 ends like he started in verse 4. And in the beginning, his heart was withered like grass. And now his whole body and his whole being feels that way. Suffering can make you feel so sad, so hopeless, so despondent. He feels like an evening shadow. He feels like darkness is closing in. He feels like he's dying. Do you ever feel like you're dying? Or do you ever feel scared because you wish you would die? Eleven verses of suffering. 11 verses filled with tears. You can imagine this man sitting beside you and the tears are running down his cheeks. He knows what you're going through. Physical pain and emotional pain and social pain and sorrow and suffering. This is real life, isn't it? This is real stuff. This is tears in our eyes. Like some of you right now have tears in your eyes. The psalm takes our tears seriously. The psalmist holds your hand. He looks your pain and your sorrow and your suffering in the face. And he says, yeah, it hurts. It sucks. It's terrible. You have reason to be sad. You have reason to cry, and I'm crying with you. We live in a messed up, hurting, suffering-filled world, and the psalmist cries into his cup, and we cry with him. Tears in our eyes. The psalmist is paying us a visit. He spends 11 verses talking about suffering. And then suddenly he starts talking about God. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever, and your renown endures through all generations. This afflicted man, he takes his suffering seriously, but now he focuses on how much bigger God is than him. The suffering person, he's like smoke that blows away like an evening shadow, but the Lord, he's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. God knows everything, and he knows all of our suffering, but not just our suffering. He knows all the suffering of all the people in all the world in all time. Think about that. God sees not only your suffering, but all the suffering of all the people in all the world in all time. Our pain and suffering, your pain and suffering today, is a one part of a huge mural of pain and suffering painted on the canvas of history between the Garden of Eden and the New Jerusalem, and God sees it all. And the psalmist wants us to have a big view of God, of his power and of his majesty, a God that transcends time and transcends space. It's as if the suffering man, in the middle of his pain and his suffering, he suddenly catches a glimpse of God's enormous plan. He has a moment of clarity in the middle of his suffering, and he realizes that God is up to something way bigger than his own life. Verses 13 to 16, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in glory. God is busy building his church. He's busy restoring his people to himself. He's busy calling in believers from all the different nations of the world. Our big and wonderful and majestic God is enacting in history a big and wonderful and majestic plan for redemption for his own glory. And not just redemption from physical and emotional and mental suffering, but redemption from eternal suffering. The author of this psalm, our fellow sufferer, he doesn't want us to lose sight of that. And that can be hard. Because sometimes when you're eating dust and ashes, it's hard to look up and see the sky, isn't it? But we need to do that. We need to take our tears seriously, and we need to take our God seriously. And taking God seriously, part of that means seeing our small place in his big and glorious and wonderful and majestic plan for the world. And the author of Psalm 102 looks forward to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the presence of God with his people. And we look forward to the new Jerusalem where every knee will bow before God, where not just our suffering, but the suffering and sin of the whole world will finally come to an end. And God will receive all the glory. Hallelujah. Okay, Pastor Bosch, you say, that sounds great. But sometimes when I'm suffering, God only seems big. Sometimes when I'm hurting, when I need somebody close, then God just seems huge and big and distant. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? But did you notice that when the psalmist speaks about God in these verses, he repeatedly calls God Lord? That is a very important detail that we often skip over. Lord is the English word for Yahweh. This is the covenant name for God, the relational name for God. The name that God gives himself when he relates to his people, when he relates to his church. So yes, God is so much bigger. He's so much bigger than our suffering, but he's still our covenant relational God. He's still our covenant God who draws close to us. When you're suffering and you pray, never pray just to God. Don't do that. Pray to the Lord. Pray, Lord. Remind yourself that you're praying to a relational God, that you're praying to your covenant God. And as we look from the vantage point of our tears at that big picture of that big God with a big plan for redemption, we read the following in verse 17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Aren't those beautiful words? These are words that you should, when you get home today, you should write out and put on your refrigerator. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Just because God is big and glorious and majestic and concerned with the full scope of redemptive history doesn't mean that he doesn't care about you and you and you as an individual person. He's the Lord, our covenant God, and the Lord is not too big or too busy to hear your prayer. Even your little prayer, even the prayer of a very small child. God's never too busy to hear that. And when we pray to God, he doesn't just listen a little bit. He listens carefully to us. God's not a God who plays around on his iPhone while you're trying to speak with him. He's a God who gives you his full attention. He cares about you. He loves you. Did you hear that, boys and girls? God loves you. He loves you. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? God loves you. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He listens. He listens to all of your cries. He listens to all of your tears, all 11 verses. Do you know what God does when you're suffering and you pray to him with your tears? Psalm 56, verse 8. says that he collects your tears in a bottle, and then he registers them in a book. Every tear that you shed, every single one of them, since you were born, including the ones you thought that nobody saw, all of your tears, all of your suffering, God has collected every one of them, and he writes them all down in his book. The Lord our God, the majestic God of the universe, has been paying attention to you and your suffering from the beginning. He loves you, and he's been collecting your tears. He's never distracted. He's never too busy, and he never misses one. Not even one. Think about that when you're suffering. He responds to the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their plea. The author of Psalm 102, he helps us express our suffering. He tells us it's okay to pray our tears, to pray with tears in our eyes and not to minimize our pain. And then he helps us keep our eye on the Lord and his big grand plan for this world, his mission of redemption throughout history, a mission in which he stoops down to listen to our prayers, to collect every one of our tears. And now in the verses 18 to 22, he helps us put those two things together. Our suffering and our God come together in the verses 18 to 22. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, and the peoples of the king, when the peoples of the and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. God does not look down from heaven on our suffering in some sort of neutral way. He looks down on us with love and with the intention to rescue us, to save us. And so, says the author of the psalm, we can praise him because he's a God who saves. Tears in our eyes and praise on our lips. In this life, God sometimes saves us from physical and emotional and mental sickness and suffering. And sometimes he chooses not to. But he's a God who saves us nonetheless. He releases those condemned to death, says the psalmist. We may suffer today, but we're going to live eternally with him, brothers and sisters. We're part of something bigger, something greater. We live in the tear-filled middle between the Garden of Eden and the New Jerusalem, but we're not stuck here. Even though it doesn't always feel like it, we're moving. And we're moving to the New Jerusalem. Your eyes might be filled with tears this morning, but my brothers and sisters, you're not alone. You are not alone. And you have not been abandoned, because our Lord does not abandon his children. The Lord our God is with you. He's holding your hand, and he's holding the hand of all of his suffering children, and he's bringing us home. He's bringing us home. My brothers and sisters, with God holding your hand, you can praise him with your lips, even when there's tears in your eyes. There's a few verses left, and these are actually, I think, the most beautiful verses of the whole psalm. The last six verses, they look like a summary of the psalm. We find the same three parts we've already looked at. The focus on suffering first in the verse 23. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. And then the focus on God in the verses 24 to 27. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment, like clothing. You change them and be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years never end. So first suffering, then a focus on God, and finally now the focus on bringing our suffering and our God together in praise and in hope for the future in the verse 28. The children of your servants will live in your presence. The descendants, their descendants will be established before you. But there's something else hidden in these verses. Something that we don't automatically pick up. And it's a bit like a hidden treasure. And all the kids can tell you here today that when you want to look for hidden treasure, you got to do what? You got to dig a little bit, because hidden treasure is hidden. So we need to dig a little bit. We have to do just a little bit of work here to see what's hidden here. Are you ready? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the author of the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 102. But when the author of Hebrews quoted Psalm 102, he wasn't using the NIV for his quotation. In fact, he wasn't even using the Hebrew text on which our Bible is based on. The author of the Hebrews quoted from Psalm 102 from a very old Greek translation of the Old Testament, a translation we call the Septuagint. And so here is what I'd like you to do. I would like you to look at Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. So look at Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28, and keep looking at it. And I'm going to read from Hebrews 1, the verses 10 to 12, which is a quotation of those same verses. And as I do that, I'd like you to look at the psalm, and I'd like you to see if you can pick up the little differences, okay? The differences in the two in between the two texts. So there's a little bit of work, but I promise you it's going to be worth it, all right? Look at Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. I'm going to read Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. Here we go. He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." Did you see the little differences between those two? The differences are there because the author of the letter to Hebrews is quoting an ancient Greek translation of Psalm 102. Now, look at Psalm 102 again, and look at the verse 23. "In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days." The author of the book of Hebrews does not quote this verse in Hebrews 1. But if you had that same ancient translation with us here today, the Septuagint, if you were to look in there and you were to look at verse 23 of Psalm 102, it would be translated like this. Now, I'm going to read it as it's found in the Septuagint, in the old ancient Greek translation. You look at verse 23 in your Bible. "God responded to him in the course of his strength. He cut short his days of suffering." That's very different, isn't it? Our translation says, "In the course of my life, he broke my strength, he cut short my days." The ancient Greek translation used by the author of the book of Hebrews says, "God responded to him in the course of his strength and cut short the days of his suffering." It's a big difference. Same Bible, different translation. That is to say that in this ancient Greek translation used by the New Testament author, Psalm 102 does not only speak of the suffering of the writer, but also the response of God to that suffering. God responded to his pain. God cut short the days of his suffering. God responds to our pain. God responds by cutting short the days of our suffering. And then, of course, the question is, but how? How does he do that? And the answer, the hidden treasure, is in Hebrews chapter 1. Because Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about who? It's talking about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about Jesus. Psalm 102, says the author of Hebrews, is a prophetic psalm that is talking about Jesus. Jesus suffered. Jesus had tears in his eyes. And God cut short the days of his suffering with his victory on the cross and his resurrection. And by that victory of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, God cuts short the days of our suffering. We have tears in our eyes, but praise on our lips, because the response of God to our suffering is the suffering and the victory of Jesus Christ. You see, you didn't choose your suffering, did you? You didn't volunteer for your pain. You didn't ask for your difficulties and your suffering and your tears. But Jesus chose his suffering. And he chose it because he chose to suffer for you. Isaiah 53 calls him a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Hebrews 5:7 says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, Jesus took suffering seriously. He took your suffering dead seriously. And at the same time, he was seriously God. He bore in his humanity by the power of his divinity the suffering of the cross so that we would not perish but have eternal life. So Isaiah 53 says, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Suffering and God come together with Jesus on the cross. Not just as an example of how to live in the face of suffering, but in order to save us, in order to conquer suffering and to conquer death forever and to bring us to the New Jerusalem. And one day, my brothers and sisters, one day when you and I leave this tear-filled, tear-stained life, this tear-filled middle, and we enter his city, the New Jerusalem, we will see Jesus. And with his nail-scarred hand, he will wipe the last tears from our eyes forever. And all that we will have left is praise on our lips. So please, my brothers and sisters, I plead with you, in the name of Jesus Christ, be honest about your suffering. Don't hide your tears. Look to your big and majestic covenant God, because he loves you. He's listening and he's collecting your tears. He's recording them in his book until the day when he gets to wipe them all away. So today, put your suffering and your Lord together by faith in Jesus Christ. And I promise you that by the grace of God, you will find that it is possible for you today to have tears in your eyes, but praise on your lips. Amen.